Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise Jesus.
Got a few praise reports.
Yeah, we do have some praise reports. I'm going to start with my own first. We had Christy come out here last night. Christy's my daughter who's had an intracranial bleed, and then she had a stroke from it when she was 50. And it's been 15 months. She just got out of 11 months of rehab, but we've had a small problem with her pressure sore coming up on her foot. But anyway, she came out here for all of us to lay hands on her, but she walked in here without an ankle-foot orthotic on. She walked all the way in, sat back there. We all prayed for her. Yep, yeah, Jesus is healing her. Yes, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She recently walked 16 steps without a cane. She's walking. They said she would never, well, first they said she'll never live. Then they said she won't ever be able to walk or she won't have verbal memory. Well, she does have a Broca's aphasia, where she can't say what she wants to say to you that's in her head, but she can answer you, and she says some things. It's not like she can't talk. She does talk, but she just can't get out what she wants to get out. But anyway, she's doing really well. In fact, they just came back from after the 11 months of rehab. She went to Colorado at Steamboat. She and I used to sing together for 20 years, and we had this gig with American Airlines ski team. And so we did it the first year Thurman and I were married 15 years ago. And then she kept the gig and she kept doing it either as a DJ or a duo, you know, she takes someone with her up there. Well, last year she didn't get to do it. A couple of friends that were in the band with her that she had been in for 10 years, they went in and up and did it. And so they again went up and did it, Courtney and Cameron. And then two of the horn players who used to be in the band with her also came as support for her. And she sang three songs. And Eric, her husband, last night when he brought her out here, he brought her singing the song. So I have it on the computer. And I think they're fixing to put it on Caring Bridge because so many people. She has 54,000 followers on Caring Bridge. So, you know, yeah. She's got a lot of friends. And they were very social people. But anyway, she's getting better every day, and we're praising God for that and thanking Him. And she's going to be totally restored because the Lord spoke to me four times up in Craig Rehab in Inglewood, Colorado, where we took her right after it all happened from Florida. He spoke to me four times up there saying that He would heal my daughter. And then He spoke to me five times since I got home and said that He would heal her completely. So that's what I'm standing on and what we're all standing on. So praise God. Okay. This is from Valerie in Canada. She said, praise Jesus. My dad went to get checked out at the hospital and is being admitted and is going to be kept in for a couple of nights. Hallelujah, Lord. I give you all the praise for the blood you gave to change his blood to the blood of Jesus. So we wrote back, we're in agreement with your prayer request. According to Matthew 18:19, praise the Lord. And then she wrote back, thank you, he shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord according to Psalm 118:17. And then she wrote back 2 days later, praise Jesus, my dad was released from the hospital the next day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. And this is from Cindy. She said, hello, Pastor Thurman and Cheryl. I wanted to say once again, I am so thankful for your ministry. It has been 5.5 years ago since Sharon prayed for me, and I received my healing from fibromyalgia, neuropathy, and other things. Praise the Lord. I am healed of the Lord. All the glory to Him.
Amen.
Sometimes they forget to tell us.
Isn't it terrible, terrible, terrible to be in a place where you have so many praise reports? I just can't believe we have so many praise reports. What's wrong with us?
Well, what's right with us is what I think you need to say.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Okay, I had a man, Rob, that wrote that he had, my name's Rob, I'm a born-again Christian. I've been listening to Pastor Thurman for about 19 years. That's a long time. I asked God to forgive my, well, that's about how long I've been listening to you. I asked God, that is a long time. I went to his church 3 years, and we've been there married almost 16, so that's about 19, isn't it? Anyway, I asked God to forgive my shortcoming. My wife and my cousin have prayed over me using Matthew 18:19 and other verses and prayers, but my blood pressure is still not where it needs to be, and I do not feel well. Would you please pray for me that my blood pressure will return to normal? Thank you. God bless you and your ministry. We do also keep you in our prayers. So we told him high blood pressure is fear of tomorrow, projecting fear in the future, anger against self, others, and our God. We told him we've prayed and it's done. Praise the Lord. He wrote back, let's see how many days. 3 days later, No, 4 days. Thank you very much, you mighty man and woman of God. My blood pressure is back to normal again, and my body is doing lots better. I love the unique TLSM ministry. We do pray for the TLSM also. Have a good, God-blessed day. Rob.
We all love it.
I know, because we have another high blood pressure thing. Speaking of blood pressure, my husband goes to have his teeth cleaned a couple of years back, and when they put on the little high blood pressure thing on him, he told him his blood pressure was going to be 120 over 70, and she said, well, you were almost right. It was 120 over 72, and he told her they needed to recalibrate the machine.
I have fun with the Word of God.
Well, you can have what you say. Mark 11:23. Whatever you say when you believe with your heart, you can have what you say. He goes around saying, my blood pressure is 120 over 70. So what do you think his blood pressure is? 120 over 70. And what you say, you manifest. So if you speak negative stuff, you're going to get negative stuff. But if you speak, my blood pressure is 120 over 70, you're going to get 120 over 70, right?
Amen.
That's what I learned here. Okay. Amen. All right. This one's from Stan in New Boston, New Hampshire. Thurman and Cheryl, I visited you for healing school in 2016 when visiting my son in college in Gainesville after seeing Thurman on the Sid Roth show. You both prayed with me, Matthew 18:19, for my heart to be healed. And it was, along with my blood pressure, which is now perfect.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Go, Stan. They sometimes forget their rightness. They're so happy about their stuff. Okay, we had an email, and actually most of these are emails, but, you know, we see people all over the world healed just through the email because there's no distance in prayer. There's no distance on the email, on the phone, in a letter, whatever. There's no distance. Okay, this...
If you're not seeing any answers to prayer, you're not praying.
That's right.
I mean, this God we serve, he will answer your prayer. I mean, my lands, he answers our prayers every day.
Yes, he does.
Every day. Praise God.
Every day. Okay, this one came. This is one on our Pastor Dave, who does all our IT and set up our everything. He has in our order form that our website that if you put anything about in the comments that you need prayer, well, if the word prayer or pray is in there, it kicks it to me. And so this one came to me from the prayer request from the media order. It says, because it's like auto-generated from the website. So, and that's why these people, Mike and Marie, their comments included the word pray. Therefore, this information has been forwarded to TLS Ministries at Hotmail. So, they wrote, our son Daniel broke his ankle on the ice and is having surgery tomorrow. Please pray for him. Thank you. So, we wrote back. We've prayed. It's done. Praise the Lord. And then... she wrote, let's see how many days. The next day, please continue to pray for our son, Daniel, who broke his ankle after slipping on the ice. He has been operated on and his second cast is on. He goes to the doctor tomorrow to see how he has healed. Thank you so much. So we answered, we said, we have prayed for supernatural recovery in Jesus' mighty name. Praise the Lord. And then 2 days later. Thurman, thank you and your team so much for your prayers for our son Daniel, who just recently broke his ankle. He has been making wonderful progress. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, speaking of ankles, I have two more. There was that one young man that came here and he had... in a football game, he was 17, and he crushed, a big guy fell on him and fell, his foot was up, and he fell on the back and fell on his ankle and crushed his ankle. And so they wanted to do surgery. They wouldn't do it because his stepdad had come here and got healed of a stroke. And he wasn't able to work, and he came here and forgave whoever the man he needed to forgive at the time, and then he ended up going back to work like within a two-week period, I think, didn't it?
Few days later.
So it's a few days he went back to work.
Yeah.
But he'd only been off for 2 weeks, I think is what it was.
Yeah,
anyway,
like
so...
what's that boy's name?
Trevor,
thank you. How could I forget? I didn't. Y'all remembered. Anyway, Trevor, when he was here, he had a walking boot on, but he wasn't letting him operate because he'd seen his stepdad healed. And so Thurman, you know, I spoke with him. He told me he told us he didn't have any unforgiveness toward anyone. And it was his right leg. Well, the right side of the body is male. The left side's female. So he walked down through the walkway right here. And Thurman said, when he got to the end, he says, "How's it feel?" He said, "Oh gosh, it hurts terrible." But he said, "I'm going to do it. I'm a man of faith and I'm going to do it." And we said, "Okay."
He's walking on a broken ankle.
Yes. But it's in a boot. You know, he had some support. All right. So on Wednesday, he calls, and I just happen to answer the phone, and I don't answer the phone around here. And so when he called, he wanted to know if Pastor was here, and I told him no. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, my ankle is killing me. It's just killing me." And I said, "Well, you know, I talked to your mother afterwards, and she told me that you had some unforgiveness against your natural father, who happened to also be in prison." And he said, "I hate him." And I said, "Well, you know, you can't hate him, because if you hate him, some bad stuff's going to happen to you." So I said, "You need to forgive him. You write him a letter in prison and you tell him that you love him. You'll always love him and you forgive him for all the bad stuff that happened between you two." He told me he would. He came back that Sunday.
The next Sunday,
he came here, and he came without his boot, and he came up here to give his own testimony, which we've got out there. I can't remember the name, but I can look it up. And he gave his testimony. He didn't have surgery. He'd gone to the doctor before he came back. They had x-rayed it, and everything was back in place, and there were no broken or crushed bones.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. But like he did, so he was 17, and they had told him he would never play football again or do anything like that. He got a football scholarship to, like, I think, University of Arkansas or somewhere. He got a good school. And, you know, he came up and admitted, you know, he had the unforgiveness against his dad, and that's why his ankle got broke, and he forgave his dad, and his ankle got healed. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's skip that one. All right. This one says, "I've learned so much from you, and I'm so much more a man of God because of you. I pray for healing all the time for people. For the last 10 years, I tell people what I've learned from you and Pastor Henry Wright, God rest his soul. I learned something, though, an incident that happened to me in business. My partner decided he needed to take more money than he should, leaving me with a lot less than we originally agreed. So I knew I had to forgive him. Best friend from church, it was very difficult. So I forgave him, but I held on to it. 4 months have gone by, and I lost about $20,000, and I continued to ask God, what am I doing wrong? Well, Friday morning, I woke, and I heard, forgetting the offense is my problem. I tell people every week to forgive, but now I'm telling them to forgive the offense as well. Then I realized my mistake. God forgets my trespass, as so should I forget the trespass against me. The next level, forgiveness. I'm writing because I listen to many of your teachings and never heard you tell people to forget the things that other people have done to them. Ed." So that's a lesson. Y'all agree?
Hallelujah.
I have one more before the big one. We have a big one this week. Okay, this is from Steve. It's answered a prayer and a miracle. "I was shooting my honey bow in my backyard and I missed the target and the arrow went into the brush and heavy leaves behind my home. I've seen this happen to me and many others before at difficult shoots. The arrow always continues down and disappears in the low brush and especially under the leaves, making it very hard and sometimes impossible to find. I immediately prayed God would help me find this arrow quickly, and in my prayer I said, 'Let the arrow be easily visible.' Then I do what I've done before and took another arrow and would scrape it around across the ground through the leaves and brush, guesstimating the line of the arrow shot, and saw all the thick brush and how difficult it was going to be. And the thought came to me, 'Oh, let it go. It's too much trouble.' I did not answer that thought, but told myself I had prayed and I've experienced answers to prayer before many times, as well as supernatural healings, miracles, signs, and wonders, and I was not ready to give up. Then I went back to look at the line of the shot again, and as I looked further into the brush and leaves, I saw the arrow as if it was just lying on the surface of the leaves and in a place I could easily walk to. I started praising God as I retrieved the arrow. Praise God forevermore."
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. He cares about the little things. That reminds me, there was a man up in Connecticut, and his daughter called him and said, "I've lost my keys." And so he prayed on the phone and asked the Lord where her keys were. And he told him. And he said, they're outside in the backyard on the bench.
Front yard.
Okay, yeah. On the bench.
Yeah,
only messed up a little bit.
Yeah,
and
good.
So we only have thousands. But anyway, thousands of stories. And she said, Dad, it can't be out there. I've looked all over the house. It's not out there. I haven't been out there. He said, the Lord told me it's outside on the front bench. She went out there.
What was there?
There they were. That's
there
Lord.
Were.
Yep. Okay. All right. We got this one from Africa. Evelyn wrote us on the 31st, and she said, hello. Mom is in the hospital, and she can't call. Please pray for her and cast out the anger demons. She's admitted with diabetic complications. I know the Lord will hear you.
He'll hear you, too.
Yes, well, he does. He hears all of us.
If you only believe.
That's right.
All you got to do is believe.
That's right. Well, it was over
Lord,
the
Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
If there's any doubt in your heart up there, Lord, I believe. I want everybody to know I believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God?
Amen.
All right, so we write back and we say, we've prayed and it's done. Praise the Lord. Well, she writes back on February 1st and says, thank you. They want to amputate both legs. I know, that sounds gross.
That don't even sound funny, does it?
No, it's awful.
Wow.
But I believe in Mark 11:23. So Mark 11:23 says, whatever you say with your mouth, believe with your heart. You can have whatever you say. So we say, we are in agreement with you according to Mark 11:23. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right, then she writes back the next day. Probably the greatest miracle I have witnessed my whole life. Thank you for your prayers and continued support. I am in Kenya. So she was in this hospital, and it was ruled that the leg had to be amputated from at the hips. Oh, that sounds bad. We prayed. The day of the amputation, the surgeon decided to refer her to another hospital 8 hours away. He said the rottenness was spreading too fast. So at night, she gets to a new hospital. And on the operating table, the surgeons decide not to cut the whole leg off, but only the rotten parts. That saved the leg. Yay. She is recovering well with and can talk and laugh. We praise Jesus. She isn't eating yet, but that's good. Forced fasting because Mom has never been on a fast her whole life. Thank you, TLSM. We love you here in Africa. We told the mountain who our God is. The mountain listened and went away. I pray, God, to give you a long life, Pastor Thurman.
Amen.
I agree with that. Okay. So we
praise the Lord. I received my long life.
Yes, I'm in agreement with you. And so she sent a picture of her mother in the hospital, but you can't see that. Okay. Then she wrote, well, he wrote, you know, had me write back, praise the Lord, we love you. And then she wrote, amen and thank you. She's eating now, and can I please have a copy of the promises you read for Caitlin at Cook's Medical Center? Thank you. I sent those to her. And then she wrote, hello, there's something I am doing wrong. She's going for another surgery today. And so we wrote her and said, we've prayed and it's done. Be sure that she has no unforgiveness toward herself or her father, because that's diabetes is unforgiveness toward self and or the father. So praise the Lord. So that's what we sent. Actually, I don't think we've heard back. But she said, yes, I will, Pastor. Thank you. So we're believing for Evelyn Sayo in Africa that her mother is totally restored, totally healed, and has forgiven everybody, and she gets up out of that bed in Jesus'
amen,
name.
Amen, amen, amen.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I just can't understand it that we have so many miracles. I can't hardly remember them all anymore. Wow, forgiveness. That's something that we're going to talk about today. Actually, not forgiveness, just unforgiveness. People, it's amazing what the Word of God has to say about forgiving.
Yeah.
It's just so amazing, and we don't even take that serious. In fact, today I'm going to tell a story about a lady that was at GLC. And she had an unforgiveness, and these people had had a problem with her son in the hospital, and they messed up. And how many of you know doctors and nurses are human beings? They make mistakes just like all the rest of us. And supposedly the boy died. And so she had a gross unforgiveness against the doctors. And she would not forgive them. But I knew something that she didn't know. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if she doesn't, with the problems that she had, the reason the boy took down sick and died was because of her and her husband's sin. See, now everybody wants to put everybody on the monkey on everybody else, but where the problem is right here. People don't realize that when you don't forgive, it opens the door to the demonic world, to you, to your spouse, to your children, to all your assets and everything, and it's impossible, absolutely impossible to get any answers from God if you're walking in unforgiveness. If you have an unforgiveness or a grudge against somebody, the scripture says, God clearly says in his word, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, he will not forgive you. Now, people don't, they see that, but they don't believe it. Just like Trevor, when Cheryl was talking to you a while ago about Trevor, when Trevor came here, of course, his stepdad, when he came here, he sat right up here on the front row. And we had an unforgiveness against a man, and he had a stroke. And so after he had that stroke, I told him, I said, sir, you got to forgive. If you don't forgive, I can't get you healed. I said, in fact, the unforgiveness is why you have this problem. So anyway, he said, I had no idea. He said, I just got into unforgiveness just a few weeks ago with a guy. And he said, I said, it's not worth it. I said, I guarantee it's not worth it. You want to forgive. So he did. He said, I have no problem. I forgive. And I said, how do I do that? And I said, well, you just say with your mouth, I forgive Jack from my heart. And I will walk in love with Jack and I forgive him in Jesus' name. And I said, when you leave here today, say, thank you, Lord. I forgive Jack and I forgive myself. I forgive everybody and I'm going to walk in love with everybody. And I'm not going to hold no grudge against nobody for nothing. I'm forgiven. And so he started saying that, and almost before he got out the back door, he could walk on his own after having a stroke. He came back that quick. When he got home that day, within just a few days, he was back at work and fully recovered in about a week. So, man, Trevor, his stepsons, had seen that happen with his stepdad. So whenever he had his broken ankle and broken leg and all that stuff, it was all on the right side, so we knew he had an unforgiveness against a man. It's amazing how that works. But it always works like that. So anyway, Trevor, I told him, I said, you know, you got to forgive everybody. I don't hold a grudge against nobody for nothing. I said, okay, you sure? He said, yes, I forgive everybody, no grudges. Now here's a young boy saying, I forgive everybody, I have no grudges against nobody. And then later, a few days later, when Gerald says, your mother said that you got a problem with your dad. He says, I hate my dad. Does that sound like he's got an unforgiveness?
Yeah.
But he has no unforgiveness. No, sure he has. You can't fool God. You know, if you walk around saying, I hate my dad or I hate you, We got a picture right out there on the wall out there of a woman that her and her husband, he merely went down and bought a cell phone.
Yeah.
And he bought a cell phone. Now, her and her husband had made an agreement that they would not buy a cell phone, but he decided he wanted one, so he went behind her back and he bought a cell phone. And then when she found out he bought one, she told him, I hate you for what you've done. She told her husband, I hate you. When she did, when she said that derogatory statement against her husband, it opened the door to the demonic world, and her little 4 or 5 year old boy.
It happened as he was born. She was pregnant.
I thought he was already.
He was pregnant. She was pregnant. He was only 2 when that happened.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So anyway.
Gideon. What happened? What changed with Gideon?
That little boy's name was Gideon. And little Gideon, his kidneys stopped working after mother made that statement. So whenever she made that statement and he didn't want to forgive her, it's amazing how these things work. But that unforgiveness from that mother opened the door to the demonic world, and unforgiveness and a tormenting spirit came to the little boy, and he was struck with a problem with his kidneys. And his kidneys wouldn't work, and the doctors, he started gaining weight, and he gained 26 pounds of water. That's a lot of water on a little bitty boy. But we got pictures of him out there in the hallway. You can look at him and see him. And after we got the problem taken care of and found out what it was, that she had said to her husband she hated him. And people, they don't realize what they're doing with their mouth when they make these terrible statements. I hate you, or don't you touch me, or whatever. You just don't realize what you're doing. But anyway, once we found out what the problem was and got her to repent, we told her, said, if you don't repent, the boy will die. The doctors had already told him. He's gained 26 pounds of water in just a few days. He'll probably, 2 weeks or so, he'll probably be dead. So anyway, she forgave. She didn't want to see her son die. A smart woman, that's for sure. So she forgave the boy, forgave everybody and her husband, and told him that she loved him. She told him she was sorry that she said what she did. She just repented and told him she's sorry and she wouldn't do that no more. And we thank the Lord for forgiving her, and thank you for forgiving him and everything. And then we prayed, said, Lord, we ask you to fix the kidneys. And the kidneys, within an hour after prayer, started working. And within just a few days, he had lost that 26 pounds of water. And today, that little boy is well, alive, and running all over the place, and totally well.
Thank you, Lord.
Cheryl and I went to Baltimore a couple of years later, and we were up there preaching at Baltimore Christian Faith Center. And that couple was from Pennsylvania, and they brought the children, and they came down to the church there in Baltimore and gave their testimony there. And I just thought, now, there's a little boy right there that people don't understand what unforgiveness does to you. But unforgiveness was going to kill this boy. And we don't realize how devastating unforgiveness is. If we understood, if we had any clue that God sends a tormenting spirit when we don't forgive. Now, that's in the Scripture. We're going to show you that in the Scripture today. But anyway, it's amazing what you need to know. Today, as we go through these Scriptures here in just a few minutes, we're going to start on those and we're going to talk about these things. I want you to, if you can, really concentrate. Of course, this teaching will be underneath the glass back here in the back. Be sure and get you a CD and a DVD of unforgiveness and how it works. You need to listen to this several times over so you'll get it stuck in your spirit that I will not hold a grudge against nobody for nothing. It doesn't make any difference what they done to you, how hard they slapped you, how much they punched you in the mouth. Everything makes sure that unforgiveness is in your heart and you can forgive everybody from your heart and you hold no grudges against nobody.
Amen.
Do you understand how important I'm telling you this is?
Yes.
It will not only kill you, it will kill your children, your spouse. It'll break you. It'll take everything you got in the bank and put it in the depths of hell. If you had any idea, and I try my best in these next few minutes as we talk about unforgiveness and how it's going to work, you need to know to pay attention and listen to how you can forgive. And then you're through with this thing, forgive everybody from your heart, and then walk in forgiveness.
Walk in love.
Walk in love. That's the kingdom that we're in, is to walk in love.
Amen.
So I'm going to do the best I can here in the next few minutes as you listen to these teachings. I want you to learn how to forgive. I want to learn how to walk in love and be about the Lord's work and do what he says so you don't have these things happen to you. But just remember, he's no respecter of persons. You may think I'm going to be God's favorite. He would never do this to me. But I'm telling you, he will do it to you. You have to listen. Listen closely as we teach these principles. Now I'm going to go on. We're going to run a video here, and you're going to see and learn how to walk in divine health. Okay? Turn them on.
If you want Trevor's testimony about his broken ankle, crushed ankle, it's called Drop Nuclear Prayer Bombs on Washington. Drop Nuclear Prayer Bombs on Washington is his testimony.
Praise the Lord.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to anoint me with the Holy Spirit and power. Give me the words. No, don't give me the words. Speak through me. You speak these words that come out of your word to these people, and then may your Holy Spirit convict everybody here of the seriousness of what we're supposed to walk in as your sons and daughters. That we're in a battle on this earth, and when we give legal right to the devil, he hates us with a passion, and he comes in to steal, kill, and to destroy. So help us to walk holy before you and to not step out of that love relationship so we can live to be old people, healthy old people. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out today in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul's making a statement here. When you get a hold of this, you'll see something here. If you're like, I don't know how many times I read this. I said 1 Corinthians 2:9. I meant 2 Corinthians 2:9. We all know what, well, no, I'll take that back. We should know what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things which God has prepared for those of us that will love him. But verse 10, but he has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. So that's how we get it. So if he hasn't revealed it to you, you're not spending enough time with God. You need to spend some time with the Lord. So if you get in the Word, you'll learn these things. Now I want to read something here in 2 Corinthians 2. Now this man that Paul's talking about here, they had turned him over to the devil in 1 Corinthians. But now then they're going to bring him back. And he says, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. All of us in the church need to be obedient in all things in the Word of God. Then he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person or the presence of Christ. Lest Satan, listen to this verse now, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you, when it comes to unforgiveness, when I speak on unforgiveness, and I see people that are in the church get up and go over to someone and say, will you forgive me? Or just like the other night when I was out yonder on GLC, after we was off the air, there was many people there to be prayed for. So I wanted to pray for a woman. She had all kinds of problems. I said, ma'am, you got a problem? You got all these problems? I said, what is your problem? And so we began to talk about her problem. And then I come to find out that her problem was unforgiveness, what we're going to talk about today. She had unforgiveness toward a bunch of doctors and nurses because her son died with a problem a couple of years ago. Just a young boy, but he died. And so here she is with an unforgiveness. I said, ma'am, you are never going to get healed until you forgive those people. And she said, I'm not going to forgive them. I said, then you can't get healed. God absolutely will not heal you if you hold unforgiveness in your heart. I said, you have to forgive. She said, okay. Said, I'll forgive them, but I'll ask God to do something bad to them. And I lost my cool. I said, ma'am, I'm just going to tell you one time. I want you to listen close. I'm going to tell you, if you don't forgive them, you're going to bust hell wide open. I said, the Word of God clearly says, Jesus himself said, if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. And I'm going to tell you, when you stand before the King one day, when he says, okay, you held that unforgiveness toward those doctors and nurses. Now then, because you did not forgive them, I wrote in my word, neither will I forgive you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you're going to spend eternity in hell because of what the grudge you've held against those people. I said, is it worth going to hell for? She said, I'm not going to hell. I said, you're going to hell. She said, well, I'm not forgiven. I said, okay, next person. I said, forget you, woman. I ain't got time to mess with somebody that won't act on the word of God. I said, if you're not willing to act on God's word, I said, well, would you pray for me? I said, no. I will not pray for you. I said, there ain't no use in me wasting my breath praying about something God told you to do so clear in his word. I don't have to petition him to find out what he meant when he said, forgive or I will not forgive. I said, I don't have to ask him. I know what it says. I said, so if you're not willing to forgive those people, I'll never get you healed. So I said, next person, get this woman out of my sight. And so she said, okay, I'll forgive. I said, okay, now we're getting somewhere. I'm fed up with it. You know, somebody come and said, would you please ask God to help me to tithe? I said, no, just start tithing. You don't have to ask me to pray for you. God says tithe or I'll put you under a curse. So if you want to be under a curse, just don't tithe. It's that simple. You know, I ain't no use me praying about that. He made a statement of word. What I pray about ain't going to change God's word, not one bit. You know, if God told you to do something, all you got to do is act on the word. You don't have to pray about it. Act on it. Just like Billy and Don. What they did was they acted on the word. It seems very insignificant that the little tiny things that we do that we don't even consider is sin. I think about the time when I got that fax that time, and a man says, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. He said, here, he handed it to me. I looked at it, and this is what I said. Gee, if that were to happen, I wonder what would happen to me. Does that sound like a gross sin? No. But it was. Because when that fax said, if certain things were to happen within the corporation I was working for, if it did happen, they was going to close the engineering division, and I was director of engineering. I had a very good job with a very good income, and I enjoyed what I did. And I was a man of God, and I was walking holy before God, and I was seeing God do miracles and things all over the place. But right there that day, I sinned. Because Romans 14:23 says, anything I do that's not of faith is sin. And who are you supposed to trust as your provider? God or your company? God. Who was I trusting? My company. I was trusting the world system. Anything I have to do with the world is sin against God. So I sin. Well, when I sin, guess what? As soon as my shield of faith came down just a little bit, an Ephesians 6:16 fiery dart of the devil hit me right in the head, went right under my helmet of salvation, hit me right in the head, and instantly in my vulnerable spot, I was instantly down with a splitting migraine headache and sinus fluid running out of my nostrils, and I fought that battle. I immediately repented, but I fought that battle with intensity for 4 days and nights before I kicked that beast out. I had to get rough with him. When I finally kicked him out, I was instantly healed. Is this a game we're playing? No, it's not. It's life and death, and the devil is taking us out right and left. Because he has legal right to us. Since he come to steal, kill, and to destroy, if the devil has nothing in you, he cannot touch you. But if you've got a sin in your life, he can. And this unforgiveness we're going to talk about here today is one of the most important things I've seen in the church today. People do not realize, like I didn't. I did not realize, I knew we were not supposed to hold a grudge. But I didn't realize the importance of holding a grudge, of what it does. But Paul starts out right here, verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the presence or in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's telling us something, isn't it, Fred? That's telling us something. Paul's saying if you hold a unforgiveness, a grudge against someone, you are opening a door to the devil. You're opening a door to the devil. Now then, how many people in the church do you know, or maybe even yourself, have held a grudge against someone? Maybe they've done something bad to you. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Whatever they've done, you need to turn them over to him that judges righteously, and you need to get rid of that. Because I'm going to take you back to some scriptures. I looked up a bunch of scriptures, and I'm going to take this little outline that I made. I did this this morning when I got up, and I went through this, and I'm going to take some of these scriptures, and we're going to look at these. And I want you to see the importance of walking holy before God. Now, this is just one area that we're going to talk about. Just one. But this one area will open the door. Now, in Matthew 6:13, that's the first place we're going to go. Matthew 6:13. Now then, people wonder why we have all the problems that we have. See, we read this book, but we don't read it like it's written. Matthew 6:13, Jesus is speaking. First of all, I'll just start out there in verse 11. He says, "And give us this day our daily bread." Well, we would like to have that, wouldn't we? But most people don't even pray that. You know, we are so blessed in America, most of us don't have to even be concerned about where our next meal's coming from. We know where it's coming from because God has blessed us abundantly. But we should ask. Then he says, and verse 11, after he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," and verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How would you like to be forgiven as you forgive? That's the way it's going to be, whether you believe it or like it or not. Because that's what the Word says. So since the Word says that, then the verse 13, the Lord says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Look what he says in verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses," for if you forgive men their trespasses, "then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How many of you in this room besides me want to be forgiven for everything? I'm telling you, if you don't want to be forgiven, then go ahead and hold a grudge. If you want to open the door to the devil to come in and torment you and kill you, just hold a grudge. I mean, the devil, the closer you walk with God, the closer he's going to hold you accountable to these scriptures. You get that too, don't you, Bo? Now, if you're not a very active person in the kingdom of God, I'll tell you what you could see if you could see this in the spirit world. We walk down a street, downtown Dallas. Several people walking up down the street. If you could see the spiritual activity around those people, you would see that some of those people have absolutely zero demonic activity around them, and there's no angels around them. They're just out there. And then you might walk by one, and there's two or three demons and two or three angels walking along beside this one. You might wonder why he's got two or three of each. And then all of a sudden you see one man coming down the street, and there's a herd of angels around him, and there's a herd of demons around him. You think, now why in the world is that the case? So you go and you interview these people. The ones that have no demons, you say, "Are you a Christian?" "Nah, I don't believe in that junk." "You go to church?" "Oh no, I never went to church." Now you know why there's nothing around them, right? They're no threat to the kingdom at all. Then you find one that's got two or three angels and two or three demons. And they say, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not, you know, I don't go to church, but you know, two or three times a year, you know." This is a little demonic activity. But that one that was walking down the street with all that herd of stuff, this guy's walking down the street, he's praising the Lord. He's got his hands raised. "Glory to God. You a Christian? You know Jesus today? Praise the Lord. What's going on, boy? stopped at the gas station. Some guy's over getting a, hey, you know Jesus? Boy, I'm telling you, there's demonic activity around that guy. There's angels all around him because there is a war going on around that man. The devils are there to kill that man or that woman, and God sent his angels to protect you. So you better make sure, if you're one of those, that you're walking holy before God. Because if you're not walking holy before God, these ways, Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's ways. You make a little mistake and you watch and see what the devil's going to do to you. You know something I hear about people that come to this church? I hear people, there's churches all over this metroplex that they can go to every day. Every Sunday, they never get a migraine headache when they start to go to church. There's never a problem keeping them away from the church. But you don't know how many of the things I hear about people say, when I started to come to this church, I got a splitting migraine headache and I couldn't stand it. But I went, came anyway. Some of them said, I couldn't make it, I went home. Some of them said, or I got the worst pain in my leg or the worst pain in my back I ever had in my life. I was going to come to this healing school and I woke up this morning, I was hurting so bad I couldn't even drive the car. You ever wonder why? We know why, don't we, Fred? The devil, if he's got legal right to you, he don't want you down here. Because when he knows when you come here, it's going to be just like that night. I don't even know who it was. I think Jan was here that night. I don't even know who else was here. But one afternoon, after all the chairs had moved back, I'm praying for people, and I looked over here, and there's a woman laying right over there on the floor. Face right down on the floor. And I know there was three or four or five people around her, and she was just laying prostrate over their face right down on the floor. And I looked at her and I said, what's going on? And I started over there. And right out of the mouth of that woman laying on the floor, she said, I hate that voice. She makes me listen to those tapes day in and day out. I hate that voice. Is that what happened, Jan?
Yeah.
That's what happened. Now, who was it speaking out of that woman's mouth laying there on the floor?
A devil.
That woman was feeding herself with our information, which is the Word of God, and that demon in her hated for her to listen to that. Now, when that devil gets into you, that's who had that woman laying there on the floor. That's just like that night that Wally and me and a few other people was here when I was sitting right here in a chair ministering to a woman, and I said something about getting her delivered, and I looked up at her, and I could tell she had a problem. So I commanded the devil to leave her in the name of Jesus. I wasn't very forceful. I just put my hands on her shoulders and demanded the devil to leave. She just kind of rolled her head around like that. Nothing happened. I said, are you all right? She said, "I just something not right. So I just reached up and grabbed her and shook her one time. And I said, look me now, you devil of hell. I said, come out of her. Boy, when I did, that woman kicked her foot up and she put her foot against right in my crotch and hit my seat rail right there. And she kicked. And I'm telling you, that chair was sitting right there and her sitting right there. And it was nothing on that holding that chair down except the floor right there. But I guarantee I had an angel behind that chair because she kicked my chair and it never moved. And she flew all the way into that curtain right over yonder. Her chair went all the way across this room. And then I got up and ran over there and grabbed her. And that woman jumped out of there and began to kick and scream and cuss and everything unimaginable. And I finally screamed at Wally. I said, Wally, get over here and help me. So he come over here. He come over and grabbed her feet, and me and him went through a war, and when we got through and got the demons kicked out of that woman and got her normal, there was two or three, four other men standing right here watching, and after we got her delivered and she left, I said, wow, that was a pretty intensive 10 minutes we had. He said, what do you mean 10 minutes? He said, you and Folly was over on the floor 45 minutes with that woman. Time sure does go by when you're having fun. You see where I'm coming from? A normal Sunday afternoon at church. A normal Sunday afternoon in this church, but that's not a normal Sunday afternoon in the average church. Most demons don't manifest in church. But they do here. Have you ever wondered why? They don't like it here. Now then, this unforgiveness.
Can I just make one mention about that lady? Maybe they hear what has to do with your message.
Okay, right quick. What happened to her?
The reason why she's this way or was the way she was with all them demons in her is because she came up with a bad family background. I won't go into the details. But one of the things that was wrong with her, even though she's been through many deliverances, was she had unforgiveness toward her husband.
Oh, okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Now, if you have unforgiveness towards someone, and somebody say, well, but look what her husband did to her, you know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Now then, what did the Lord say right here in Matthew 6, 13 through 15? If you do not forgive, what's he going to do? That's pretty clear, isn't it, Jack? You just can't hardly beat that, can you? So now then, do we need to pray and ask God if it's his will for us to forgive somebody? No. We know what his will is, don't we? Forgive. He said, now it's clear, if you do not forgive them, what will I do? I will not forgive you. Let's face it. Do you think it's possible for you to go to heaven if you're not forgiven by God? I don't either. Is holding a grudge against someone worth you living in hell on earth for all of your life and then dying and going to hell and living in hell in the flames of the pit of hell forever? No, ain't nothing nobody can do to me worth that. You understand that, right, Frank? Like I said, if you want to find out if you think you can stand that this afternoon when you get home, if you have an electric stove, turn it on high till they turn red. If you have a gas stove, turn it on high till the burner is burning. And then put your time clock up there. And I'm not going to ask you to stay there very long. Only 5 seconds. I want you to put a time clock, hit the button, and it says 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005. And you hold your finger on that red hot deal, or you hold your finger in that flame for those 5 seconds, and then see if you can forgive your brother. I think that will get your attention, because that's just going to be teeny tiny compared to what you're going to suffer forever. Is anything anybody does to you worth that?
No.
Not to me. But not only is it not worth it then, but you're giving the devil legal right to you here now. And that's what's so devastating. People don't know this. They've read this, but they don't believe it. Now, the next place I want to go here is the most intensive scripture about this that I have ever seen on this. And it's Matthew 18. I've taught this many times, but today this message is totally going to be unforgiveness. So this is Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21. This is where we get this. This is where the majority of this information is found about what makes us sick. I have had so many experiences with people since I've learned these scriptures in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I have seen numerous people in the hospital on their deathbed with terminal illnesses and their problem. Christian people I'm talking about that were in there because of unforgiveness. And every one of them now that has forgiven has gotten well. But only two of them, out of the whole bunch, two of them would not forgive, and both those men died. One of them died in 3 days, and the other one died in 12 hours. In fact, that one man that would not forgive, which he said he forgave. Now, see, you can't lie to God.
Right.
See, I asked this man and woman, and his brother was there that day. I began to teach them the word. Here he is laying at home. They'd sent him home to die. And a friend of his asked me to come over there, and I come over to the house, and I sat there and ministered to him hour and a half. And I began to build his faith. I said, now, sir, do you have any unforgiveness toward anyone? And when I said that, immediately he turned and looked at his wife. And she turned and looked at his brother. That automatically told me something's wrong. Now, what? I don't know. I said, do we have a problem here I need to know about? She said, well, we did have some unforgiveness, but we got it all taken care of. I said, ma'am, this is not a game I'm playing. This is serious stuff. I said, are you sure the unforgiveness is taken care of? She said, yes. I looked at him. I said, are you sure? He kind of nodded his head because he was very weak. I said, okay. You cannot lie to God. You can tell me anything. And except God reveal it to me, I don't know. But I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to rebuke this devil. And if you told me the truth, you're going to get well. I said, if you lied to me, you're going to die. I said, is it taken care of? She said, yes. I laid hands on him, rebuked the devil, prayed for him, left. 12 hours later, he was dead. So the man that asked me to go over there, I told him, I said, you're the friend of the family. I don't know him, so I'm not going back over there. I said, you go over and find out what that unforgiveness is. He comes to see me a couple of days later, and he said, Thurman, the man's mother died 3 months ago. She was a fairly wealthy woman. I said, one of the brothers had taken $800,000 out of her bank account and put it in his. And he said, there's a lawsuit between the whole family. Isn't it amazing what money does? Stupid little pieces of paper. $800,000 worth of money. Yeah, you can do some wonderful things with $800,000, but what are you going to do with it in hell? They ain't going to buy you a bottle of water. You're going to be begging for cold water, right? Do you know of another man that was in hell that begged somebody to go tip his finger in cold water and put it on his tongue because he's in agony in his flame? But did he get it? No, he didn't get it. And you won't get it either. Somebody says, but I'm washed in the blood. Don't you put God to the test. In fact, Friday night, a pastor, 30-year pastor, heard me make that statement on GLC. And he called me and said, you are the only human being I have ever seen that has that revelation. He said, I made that statement in a church about 10 years ago and said, they threw me out of the church. I said, well, I understand. I said, because it's the devil. The devil's there. You were telling them the truth and they didn't want to hear it. So I said, the devil's what threw you out. But anyway, as we talked, he asked me, as we talked about the revelation God has given me from his word, he said, there's no doubt after what I heard, God has raised you up in these last days to bring his church to holiness.
Amen.
I said, well, I believe he's raising a bunch of us up for that, but that's definitely what he's called me to do, to bring his church to holiness and perfection, because he's coming for a bride that's chaste and clean and pure. And so he's purifying us. Now, I'm going to tell you, those of you that listen, that are ready when the king comes, you'll get to go with him. If you're not ready, he's going to leave you here. He's going to leave you here. I don't know about you, but I want to be holy and pure and clean. Amen. I want to be the chaste virgin that he comes for. I don't want to be one of those prostitutes. I want to be a holy, clean person for the king. But look what he says in Matthew 18:21. As Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was really being lenient there. Seven times. But Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto thee 70 times seven. Wow, Peter thought he's going to do really something here, and Jesus made it 70 times seven. That is awesome. And then he says, let me tell you a story, Peter. This is why. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven today? It's right here in you and me. The kingdom of heaven is in you and me. Where is the kingdom of God? Now, the kingdom of God is in the third heaven. The kingdom of God is in the third heaven, but the kingdom of heaven is... The kingdom of heaven is right here today. It's in you and me. We're here on earth. And the kingdom of heaven has come into us. So we're walking here on the earth today. Now look what the Lord says here. As he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. So he's telling us a parable or a story about what it's going to be like with us. Now look at what he says. And when the king had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that depends on which translation you're reading as to how much money that is. But this particular translation in the King James here, it says if it was silver, it's $3.84 billion. That's pretty big debt, isn't it, Cheryl? A little bit more money than you and me make per week, right, girl? Yeah, a little bit. Now, both of us put together, we'd probably come up with that much, but, you know, Lord, forgive me for lying there, Lord. A little bit of a joke there. I'm telling you, this is a chunk of money, isn't it, Jack? $3.84 billion. I mean, if I owed that much money. I mean, there ain't no way. I mean, I don't know how in the world anybody could ever get in that kind of a debt. I just don't know anybody that lives in those kind of realms at all. But what he's trying to say, this is what I owe the king. My sin, this is what I owe him. And is there any way I can pay that debt? No, there ain't no way I can pay this debt. But this guy couldn't pay this either. He said he owed him 10,000 talents. And I've used many times, I've just said $10 million because, you know, any way you look at it, that's a big chunk of money. But verse 25 says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, here is something that people read over and miss for the debt. Who was going to have to be accountable for the debt? Look who it was. As far as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him, the man, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, which means his bank account, his car, his truck, his airplane, his boat, you know, his yacht, you know, his 401k, you know, his everything he had. And he said, and all that he had was going to be sold and payment to be made. Now, chances are, if this guy owed 10,000 talents or $3.8 billion, he had some pretty good assets. And probably didn't live in a little dinky $100,000 house like some of us do. You know, or maybe a $50,000 house. He probably didn't live in a $5 million house. You know, I've been out and looked at some houses that cost $750,000 or $1 million. That's other people, you know, that had money that wanted to buy one of those. Never would I build one of those or buy one of those. Never, because the taxes are too high. Never would I go there. But if you find a man that's worth that kind of money, you take one of these guys that own some of this big stuff, or maybe some of these fancy football players that makes millions of dollars. Isn't it amazing how they don't live in a little $150,000, $200,000 house? You know, if you got $40 million a year, what do they normally do? They spend it. All of it. And then they play football or whatever for 4, 5, or 6 years and get $10, $20, $30, $40 million. And then at the end of the time, which most of them are not Christians, maybe some of them are, but it's amazing how a man can make that kind of money for 5 or 6 or 7 years, and then when it's over, he ain't got enough money to pay his taxes and he's broke. That happens to those people all the time. But this man, he couldn't pay either, and he had all this debt. It says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. That's a good place to start if you owe somebody that kind of money and you can't pay. That man fell down and worshipped. And then he says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He must have been quite a man of means to even have an idea he could pay back that kind of money. He was not a little bitty low under the table dealer, was he, Fred? He was a big time boy. There's no two ways about it. But look what happened. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, or set him free, released him, and forgave him that huge debt. Must have been the Lord of that servant must have been a pretty well-to-do man, you know it. First of all, to get in debt to one man that much, he had to have some serious money. And for a man to forgive you that much, he had to really be a man of means. But this is where we are. This is our Lord. This is what he's able to do. And so it says there, after the Lord was moved with compassion and loosed him from all that debt. And then it says, I'm sure this guy had to be happy. I know I would be. If I owed a debt that big, and all of a sudden everything I've got now is, it's okay, it's mine. That big, beautiful house and those cars and yachts. And you know he had everything, didn't he, Frank? Had to have that kind of money. I mean, ain't nobody today that's got $3.84 billion that hadn't got houses and things everywhere all over the place and ships and yachts and, you know, down in the Gulf Coast and everything. They got everything. And everything was going to be taken away, and now all of a sudden he's got everything and it's all free and clear. That's where everybody wants to live. But look what this guy did. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 pence. In other words, just a little pocket change. Just a few lousy dollars. And look what he did to this guy. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine? Let's say down here, Frank sitting here on the front row. I use him as an example. Say Frank owed me $100. And he owed it to me for 2 or 3 weeks, and he told me he's going to pay it to me in, say, 2 or 3 weeks. But maybe he's a day past due, and he hadn't paid me, and I'll run up to him and grab him by the throat and start choking and say, Frank, pay me that $100 you owe me. Can you imagine a man treating another man like that? I really can't. But this guy here, for sure, he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And look what that servant did. And that fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Is that the same thing that the other man did? Yeah, he did the same thing. But this guy would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Really a guy of compassion, wasn't he? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told him, their Lord, come and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, look what he called him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that huge debt because you asked me or desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth or angry. You want to tick off the king? Just get into unforgiveness towards someone. You'll tick him off. And look what he says. And his Lord was angry, and the Lord delivered him to the tormentors, or to the devil, until he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, who delivered him to the devil? The Lord. If you get a demon in somebody because of unforgiveness, who sent him? The Lord. Now then, if the Lord sends a demon into you because you're holding unforgiveness against someone, and you come down with terminal sickness or disease, and you're down with that terminal sickness and disease because you've got a grudge against someone, and a demon is in there killing your flesh because the Lord sent him, what do you think the chances are of me casting him out? Zero. In fact, the Lord spoke that to me one time, a woman. I had a woman. I walked in to this home. This woman had had a full hysterectomy already. She had back cramps, all kinds of cramps, all kinds of problems, and the doctors couldn't figure out what's wrong with it until you learn what the problems are in America or in the world, and the problems are spiritual. The spiritual problems is what causes the physical problems. If you have no spiritual problems, you have no physical problems. Until the devil gets legal right to you, you don't have a problem. And you don't have a problem as long as you're walking holy before God. But I went to a home one time on a Sunday. A Baptist preacher called me on Sunday morning about 7 o'clock and said, Thurman, I got a woman down here, and I know you've got more spiritual knowledge in this area than I do about healing. And said, I got a woman that she's already had surgery, had a full hysterectomy, everything, and she's still got her cramps and she's got serious problems. He said, would you come down here this afternoon to meet me after church at 2 o'clock at a certain place in Fort Worth, and we'll go over to their home? I said, I'll do it. I got down there. We walked into this home. I did not know these people. I'd never seen the woman and the children at all. I walked into this house, and I met everybody, 4 boys, husband, sister, brother-in-law. But the lady was not there. I said, where is she? They said, she's back in the bedroom, and she's got all the window blinds closed, and she's got the lights turned off, and she don't want to come out. Darkness. That automatically tells you something, doesn't it? The devil's here. So I prayed and rebuked the devil, commanded him to get his hands off of her, and I said, now go back and get her and bring her out. I went back and got her and brought her out. Her husband was on her left arm, her sister on her right arm. When they walked through the archway coming in, this woman was all folded down like that with a long black hair hanging down at her face, and the first thing she started screaming was, I hate you. I hate you. I mean I'll hurt you. I don't want you in my home. I'm going to tell you, a normal Southern Baptist deacon would have been offended and he'd have left. But I'm not a normal Southern Baptist deacon no more.
Amen.
Praise God. I realized the battle that's going on. I said, bring that woman over and set her down right there in that chair. They brought that woman over and set her down. I knelt down in front of her and I reached up to touch her hair to move it out of her face so I could see her face. And she slapped my hand. She said, I hate you. Don't you touch me. I'll hurt you. I said, woman, what you need is Jesus Christ. She said, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want nothing to do with him. I asked her, asked the husband, said, I said, you know who your woman, her, who, first of all, I first then after that, I said, you devil of hell, you demon of anger and rage, I command you to come out of her. And he said, no, I'm not coming out. I have legal right to be here. I thought, you got legal right to be here? I thought, Lord, what is this? And the Lord says, he's there because I sent him. Now, how would you like to be a woman with a demon in you that's been sent there by God? I said, Lord, you sent him? Well, what did he say right there? Verse 34, and the Lord was angry and he delivered him to the tormentors. Who delivered you to the tormentor if you have unforgiveness? The Lord. So what do you think the chances are of a deliverance ministry getting you set free? Zero. Now then, I know that this devil's here by legal claim, so I look over to her husband. I said, you have any idea who your wife hates? He said, oh yeah, it's real simple. Her first husband. Said he married her, had these two oldest boys. When the second one was born, he run off and left her holding the bag with them two babies. And said she has hated him with a passion ever since. Although she didn't know what she was doing, had she hurt the man? Not at all. Who had she hurt?
Herself.
Herself. She was holding a grudge. Here this woman was tormented. The devil was having a heyday with this woman. I mean, it was awful what he was doing to this woman. She'd been through all this surgery and everything and no better. I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, you devil of hell, I rebuke you and command you to stop talking. Now I'm going to talk to this woman. I said, woman, you've got to forgive your past husband from your heart. And she said, I can't. There's just no way I could ever forgive him. I said, ma'am, that man has ruined your life. And if you allow him, he's going to ruin the rest of your life. And I said, not only that, but I said, you will die and go to hell. She said, well, I just can't forgive him. I said, sure you can. I said, it's an act of your will. I said, all you've got to do is make a decision of your will. I will forgive him for what he done. I said, if you will and you'll do that, then I can get you set free. So I said, let's do it. She said, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, I'll lead you. I started leading her in a prayer. And I did, as I did, that devil would grab a hold of her tongue and I had to drag every syllable out of that woman's mouth, one syllable at a time. But I finally got them all out. And when I did, I said, now then, devil, you have no more legal claim to this woman. I said, she has forgiven her husband from her heart. It's an act of her will. I said, now you devil of hell, I command you to come out of her and go to the pit and never enter again in Jesus' name. And that devil left just like that. I mean, he didn't say a word. He just left. She throwed her head up. Her eyes cleared and she looked at me and I said, now woman, what you need is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that woman says, yes, yes, I want to be saved. Now, isn't that amazing? The devil was in there. Jesus said clearly in his word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the gospel. If he's in you legally, I mean, you're in trouble. If he's in there because God sent him in there. But is that what that scripture said in verse 34? Verse 34 said, the Lord will send a devil to you? Is that what it said? Do you think then maybe we ought to get over forgiveness? And we ought to start saying, hey, there ain't nothing, 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 nothing you can do to me. It's going to make me angry at you. Never, right, Frank? I don't care what you do to me. I don't care if you take me down. I had a man one time walk in my office. He said, Thurman Scrivener, I believe if somebody walked in this office, reached up and grabbed you by the nape of the neck and just punched you right in the face and knocked you over, and you're laying there in your own pool of blood, I believe you'd get up and say, hey, brother, what's going on? Let me forgive you for that. Now, why would I do that? Because that little bitty punch you hit me, I might lose a little blood or even get a bone broken. It ain't worth the consequences of where I would go, is it, Frank? No. See, I knew that. So I'm going to tell you what. If the Lord turns you over to the devil, you're in trouble. Now, it ain't going to do no good for you to go to a deliverance ministry to try to get set free if you've been turned over to the devil by the Lord. I have had people that would not forgive their mates for something, and I've seen them within 3 months, 6 months, or a year and a half, I've seen people come down with a stroke, all because they would not forgive their mate. And until I learned these principles, I used to not understand why. Why do certain things happen to certain people? Some people have sickness and disease, and some go through life, and it seems like everything they touch turns to gold. They never have any sickness and disease. They drive nice cars, and they're just blessed in everything they do. I guess it's just a coincidence. But when I began to read this book in detail, I found out there was no coincidence on this earth. It's either curses or blessings. And you know who makes the choice? You do. If you walk holy before God, walking in obedience to His Word, in everything He says, no devil can have legal right to you. But if you go around flapping your lip, talking evil about somebody, in fact, just the other day, I went to a funeral of a woman that was in her early 50s. And one of the things that I had remembered about this woman, she always, her husband used to say how she used to run the preacher down on Sunday after they left church on the way home. How she used to talk evil about the pastor. To them that would have a long life and see good days, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, must keep their tongue from speaking evil about others. Do you think that really means what it says? Do you think that what you say out of your mouth can shorten your life or increase your life? If you believe this book, it can't. Does that mean that next time somebody comes over to you, I say, hey, I don't like what so-and-so did, and starts talking evil about somebody, you know what the best thing you can do? Say, why don't we talk about something else? It'd be safer to turn on the soap opera and watch a little of it. And that's not a good place to go either, is it? No. So don't go there either. But don't talk evil about someone. Because the Word of God says, if you want to have good days and see a long life, you must refrain your lips from talking evil about others. You think God really meant that? Then why is it so many people in the church talk about so many people in the church? Huh? Why do we do it? Well, it must be because we don't know, right? I think that's a problem. Because if you believe these things, you'd never talk evil about no one. Somebody said, well, you know, I'm going to have sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I'm going to have him over. We're going to sit here and have a cup of tea, and I'm going to tell him what I don't like about certain preacher. Or somebody else. It may be the guy at work. You know, let's just talk. And well, they just talk evil about, and I'm going to get evil on that guy. And I know none of y'all ever seen this sign like I have that says, I don't hold a grudge. I just get even. Anybody ever seen that little sign on the back of a car? Ooh, let me tell you. What does that say? That person's treading on thin ice. Now then, look what verse 35 says. Not only does verse 34 say that the Lord was angry, in other words, you ticked him off, the king, you made the king angry. And if there's anybody I don't want to make angry, it's the king. I mean, you know, you might make me angry and I might not be able to do much to you. But you know, all the king's got to do is just say, and it's over. Now, I don't really want to be taken out like that, you know, and then have to stand in his presence and he says, you know, you messed up big time right there. You know, I've heard pastors say, and they don't want to hurt people's feelings, but I heard pastors say, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell brother so-and-so to stop doing what he's doing or he's not going to live for 3 more years. And I've had some pastors say, I wouldn't tell them because I just couldn't do that. But you know what happens when God tells you to say something like that and you don't do it? You know you're treading on thin ice? That's just like when my son asked me, when I said, son, I'm getting married. He said, Dad, I didn't know you were going with nobody. I said, I'm not. Then what do you mean getting married? I said, God told me to marry a woman. I said, I asked her to marry me. Dad, have you ever went with her? No. Never went with her. But God told me to marry her, so I asked her, and she accepted. It's not exactly the normal way that we do business, is it? When I told Cheryl, I said, several times we was talking about getting married. She said, well, why did you marry me? I said, simple, God told me to. That's why I asked you. I mean, I didn't ask you nothing. I just said, Lord, you tell me that this woman's going to be my wife. And of course, he had told her the day before she was going to be my wife. And so when the Lord's working on both ends, that's why she could, when I asked her to marry me, I never held her hand, as some of you know. But let me tell you, that's just like some of you out here today, some of you men and women in this place today. If God were to speak to you like he did Cheryl and I that day, you don't argue with God. I mean, if you can if you want to, and I have done that in the past a few times. I mean, I think of the day the Lord spoke to me. I'm laying here on the ground working on a truck on Saturday afternoon, and I've sent my son down with his little pickup to dump a bunch of trash, and I'm laying there underneath that truck on Saturday afternoon, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me in an audible voice. He said, son, you better go check on Timothy. I thought, Lord, check on Timothy? I mean, I just sent him down to the dump to empty the trash. And then I thought, what am I doing? Arguing with you? Let me go check on Timothy. So I jumped out from the truck. Isn't it amazing how dense we are? You know, now Cheryl, she might have come out there and say, honey, I need you to come do this. I said, well, just a few minutes. I got this to do first, and then I'll come do it. But if God comes and says, go do something, you better not ask any questions. You just go do what he says. So I jumped and run out there and looked over the hill, and sure enough, Tim was down there, and that little truck, he'd got it stuck, and the catalytic converter got hot in that big old tall grass underneath there, and that little truck was burning all around it. Now, then, what if I had said, oh, that's okay, God, you know, I mean, he'll be okay. We would have lost the truck. But by being obedient, I went running down there, and we put that little truck out and saved it, and he drove that little truck 10 years. When God speaks to you, especially when you hear him speak in an authoritative, audible voice, and if you want to hear his voice, let me tell you how to hear it. What the Lord said, you draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. If I want to hear Cheryl speak to me, you know the best way to hear her and hear her clear? Be right close to her. Be looking her right in the face. Honey, you got something to say to me? Yeah. See? Be real close. Be real close. So she don't have to talk very loud. But what if I'm out here in the middle of this street where traffic's running up and down, and God's in here and he's saying, son, I got something for you to do. You think if you're out there in the middle of the street on the other side of that wall, you can hear that? Absolutely not. Yet it's coming over a PA system and everything, but they don't hear it. That's what's wrong with us. We are so far from God, we don't spend any time with him, we're not intimate with him, so we're not drawing near to him, so he's over there where he is, and we're way out here somewhere, and he's saying, hey, Thurman, I need you to do this, but I'm not hearing him. But look what the Lord says he will do here if you don't do what you're supposed to in forgiveness. After he says the Lord was angry and delivered him or turned him over to the tormentor, the devil, and he's going to turn him over to the devil until he should pay all that was due. Now, if this man couldn't pay the 10,000 talents working, healthy, how's he going to pay it afflicted and put into stretchers by the devil? He ain't never going to get it paid. You're going to suffer, you're going to have a short life, and you're going to die prematurely. And look at what verse 35 says. So he's telling Peter, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now let's think about how serious or significant unforgiveness is. I want you to turn to Mark 11. And I want you to see here that two of the most powerful promises in the Word of God has been given to us. And then he tells us what will make these scriptures not work for you. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answered unto them saying, have faith in God. Okay, so far it seems like all you got to do is have faith in God. You got to believe His promises and trust Him. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me tell you, that is a blank check to the church. Isn't it, Fred? A blank check. And then he goes and puts a double whammy on back of that for the guys. For us men that are a little hard to get through. Now the women got that all the first time through, because their right and left brain works together instantly. Us guys don't have that privilege. So, you know, I mean, it's just the way we were born, you know, with brain damage. That's just the way God made us. And so it's just a fact of life. And therefore, now he didn't just do it to some guys, he did it to every guy. You know, so every guy has that brain damage. And you girls, praise God, y'all don't have that problem. So that's why we should listen to y'all far more than we do, instead of us trying to be so hard-headed. But therefore, in verse 34, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now that is one awesome promise, isn't it, Miss Betty? That is an awesome promise. What will that get you? Anything. Whatsoever you desire. When you pray, believe, and it's yours. I mean, the Lord gave the church a blank check. He gave us many blank checks. But look what he says right after that in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have aught or anything against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now if you have an NIV, you don't have the next verse. But if you've got a King James or some other translations, the next verse is very, very, very important. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, now let's think of the seriousness of what we're talking about here. If you're holding a grudge against anybody for anything, and let's just take a man that his wife, let's say this man was meaner than Satan himself to his wife. So he beat her, abused her, and everything else, and then just mistreated her every way in the world, and then left her with two kids and nobody, nothing to support her or nothing. And you would think if there would be anybody in the world could hold a grudge and hold it legally, it would be that woman, wouldn't it? But if she holds that grudge against that man, who is she going to hurt? Herself and who else? Those children. Now surely, Terry, that couldn't be true. You wish it wasn't. But you know how true it was, don't you, girl? Because you lived there several years, didn't you? The devil beat up on Terry, beat up on her family, beat up on her and her husband, and your children. Did the Word of God say He would do that? Yes. Is he any respecter of persons? I mean, this precious lady sitting up here on the front, you would think this beautiful, precious lady with a precious husband like Frank and all these beautiful, precious kids they got, surely God would be more merciful to her than He would somebody else. It didn't work that way. Wow.
Do it God's way.
You have to do it God's way. When you did it His way, it worked out good. Oh,
totally
changed her life. See, they had been to counseling. They had done all kinds of things. She thought she had a legal right because of some little dumb thing her husband did to her. So for years, she held an unforgiveness toward her husband. It kept her and the family tore up and the kids sick. And when she finally heard me teach on this, she got right with God. She got right with her husband. And that family has been reconciled. And the last year of their life has been the best year they've ever had in their life. Now see, whose legal right did they take away from that family? The devil. When the devil's in your house, do you think you're going to enjoy living?
No.
Now then, if the devil's in your house, think of the women today that try to rule over their husbands. When the woman tries to take authority and rule over the husband, you're in sin.
That's right.
The woman is supposed to submit to a godly man. So if the woman's trying to take authority and rule the house and do things her way instead of listening to her husband, then she's sinning. Now, what if the man's not taking the spiritual authority to rule the house like he's supposed to? He's sinning too. God made a set of rules, and he's no respecter of persons. When you get a hold of what we're supposed to do in the church as men and women, what we're supposed to do, and the love relationship we're supposed to walk in, when you realize the king is in control, when you really get a hold of this fact, guys, you'll love your wives. And you women will submit to that loving man. You'll do what you're supposed to, because God is no respecter of persons. And just look at this little tiny sin that I committed that time when I made this statement, when I said, if this happens, what might happen to me? And in one heartbeat, I let my shield of faith down, and a flaming dart from the evil one hit me right in the head. And in one heartbeat, I had a splitting migraine headache and sinus fluid running out of both nostrils off my chin before I could get to a Kleenex. And here I am, a man of God, walking in the gifts of the Spirit, and I make one little tiny mistake. But did God say to them that he's given much, he holds you really more accountable? It's scary, isn't it? So do you think God expects his kids to straighten their act up and fly right? Yes, if you want to walk in divine health, you'll do it. If you get off into a tangent doing something evil, all you need to do, guys, is be a man of God, learning these things and walking holy, and then get into a state of abusing your wife. You may think, nobody knows, we're at home, and I've got upset at her tonight, and I'm going to scream at her, and maybe you even got upset enough at her to hit her. If you did, I'm going to tell you, you're in trouble. You better fall on your knees and repent, because did you know? I think about this man of God that I sat in a restaurant with just here several months ago. I had just been to Europe, has a great big ministry. And he and I were sitting there talking together, having dinner one evening. And we were talking about some of these things. And he said, Thurman, you know, I was just over in Europe, and I was over 3 weeks. I was preaching every night. He said, when I came in, I expected the yard to be mowed, and said it hadn't been. And so when I went in, he said, I was tired and wore out. And as we got to talking, he said, instead of being loving and kind like I should have, one of my first questions with my wife was, why didn't you mow the yard? And she said, honey, I didn't have time. I've been busy. So he said, I got really upset at her. Isn't it stupid? He got really upset. Instead of sitting there talking to her and find out what the problem was and trying to resolve it, he just got upset and raised his voice and said, that's okay, then I'll just go outside and mow it myself. So he's tired and everything else. He's been traveling for 3 weeks. He goes outside, gets a lawnmower out, makes one round, picks up a piece of steel in the yard, slings it through his leg, and they have to take him to the doctor, and they take 9 stitches in his leg. And on the way back, he makes a fatal mistake. Lord, why did this happen to me? Don't ever ask unless you want to know. And the Lord spoke to him and told him, because of the way you treated your wife, you opened the door to the devil. And he came in and did that to you. Now, isn't that a big minister, running a big ministry, got upset at his wife? You would think, surely God would be more merciful with him than he would a guy with a little bitty ministry like me, wouldn't you? Nope. He's no respecter of persons. He makes no difference. He treats every one of us exactly the same. So what is the moral of the story? Love your wife. Wife, be in subjection to your husband. Is there any such thing as an unforgiveness that you can hold legally as a church, as a child of God? Absolutely none. There's not anything anybody can do that can do something to you where you can legally hold a grudge. If you do, what's the Lord going to do to you? He'll turn you over to the devil. If the Lord turns you over to the devil and you come down sick and afflicted, did the Lord also say that there is even a sin unto death? Did he really say that? Yes, he did. If there is a sin unto death in 1 John 5, and there really is a sin unto death, and we don't really know what that sin is, then when you sin, that might be for you the sin unto death. Wouldn't that be sad? I mean, here you're 30 years old or 50 years old or whatever, and all of a sudden you do something and it happens to be for you the sin unto death. Do you remember in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira just kind of lied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, just a little simple lie, wasn't it? I mean, they just lied. Was it a sin unto death? For both of them. I've said it many a time, you know, if God was to do something like that, somebody was to come up here and tell something or whatever, and somebody said, you know, I don't really think that's true, and they have a little disagreement over that, and both of them were to fall dead, we'd get to where we'd be real, real cautious of what we said, wouldn't we? When you realize that when you start walking in obedience to God's Word, that to walk in divine health, you must walk without sin. You must walk holy before God. No grudges, no unforgiveness, ever. Because if you do, you get turned over to the devil. Now, when you learn that, Mama, your unforgiveness can make your child sick. You know that, don't you, Terry? You're a good example. You're a good teaching tool here today. You know that. But I've seen it several times, and lots of times, in a more awesome, intensive way than it happened with Terry and Frank and their children. I've seen children bound with seizures. I've seen children with high temperatures. I've seen children with all kinds of things because of either mother's or daddy's unforgiveness. If you knew that was a reality and it's written right here in this book, and you're a man or a woman and you got children, if you got a family, and if you ever hold a grudge against anybody for anything, you think the minute you step into that sin of unforgiveness, you're giving the devil legal right not only to you, but to your wife, to your children, to your spouse, and everything you own, when that becomes a reality to you, it will be no problem for you never to hold a grudge against anybody for anything. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you. And then when people say, well, let's talk about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. When that scripture in 1 Peter 3, when you get revelation on that, that's another thing that causes so much problem in the church. Just look at this. I want you to see this, and we're going to quit on this one. But I want you to look. I want you to see. Not only will unforgiveness ruin you, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see what the Lord said here. 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 10. Of course, verse 9, he's telling us. Well, let's go back up to verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I don't know, I kind of like all them characteristics, don't you? That sounds pretty nice to me. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, a blessing. Does that sound like what Christians should be like? Blessings. Knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. So if you're speaking a blessing over somebody else, what's going to come to you? A blessing. Do you like that? What if you're speaking evil about someone? What's going to come back to you? Evil. Let's look at the next verse, verse 10. For he or she that will love life and see good days. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. That's kind of where I'd like to live, wouldn't you, Fred? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Do you reckon God really means what he said in this book, or is he just talking? What do you think, Shelley? You think he believes? You think he means it, huh? Well, if we really believe that, After today, when we leave here, I've had some people. The reason I've done this today is because after I done the teaching the other night on at GLC, as we were leaving, a man says, "You know, that was a powerful message you taught tonight." And said, "There was a woman here tonight that had been holding a grudge against me. And I didn't know why she just dropped out of our life about 5 years ago." But she said, he said, "I haven't seen her. But said she was here tonight. And after you preached that message that if you don't forgive, you'll die and go to hell. He said, she came up to me and told me, 'I forgive you. And I want you to know I love you.' And he said, she even put her arms around me and hugged me. So I know she really forgave me." But see, when you learn the little nickel dime sin that whatever he did, it ain't worth you going to hell for forever. It gets a little bit easier to forgive him for what he maybe said. And you know what probably happened truly? He probably didn't say anything bad at all. It's just the devil put it in her mind, and he's the one that made her think that. And so when you get a hold of that fact, you'll stop listening to that voice from the devil. Won't you, Sharon? You stop listening to that beast. Because when you listen to that beast, when he comes to you to get you to walk in sin, when you listen to that beast, you wind up in a car wreck. You wind up with a back out of place in pain for 30 years. And that wasn't no fun either, was it? No. Well, when you listen to the Lord and you do what the Lord says and you obey him, then he says, "I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." Is that where we want to live?
Amen.
That's where we want to live. Can you live there?
Yes,
you can. Can you do it outside of what this book says? No, you cannot. So if you'll read this book and take this book to heart, and first thing, if you have a grudge against anybody for anything, I don't care what it is, what do you need to do today? You need to forgive that person those sins. You need to ask God to forgive you, and then as soon as, if that person's here today, you need to go to them and say, "Whoa, sister, brother, I forgive you. I'm going to love you. I don't care what anything. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to hold no grudges against you or nobody else." And if they're not here, then you go home and call them. If they live in New York City, you call them and say, "Brother, sister, I want you to know after what I heard today, that preacher preached down there and said, I am not going to hell because of what happened between you and me. I'm going to ask you to forgive me and I'm going to love you. I don't care what anybody says." And if they say, "Well, I ain't going to love you," I said, "That's okay. You can do what you want to, but I've learned what I got to do and I'm going to love you."
Amen.
Now, if you'll take what I showed you today from God's Word, and you'll walk holy before the King in obedience to His Word, and read this Word and do everything this Word says, not letting any offenses come to you. Now then, it's easy to be offended. I'm telling you, it's easy. The devil can do it. And I'll tell you one afternoon, I'll just tell you this example. I am a man that knows this book. I've read it no telling how many times, but still I'm a human being. And I walked up one day in a company I was working for, and they wanted me to do a massive project. And they said, "If you can get this done by next Saturday, it will just absolutely be wonderful." I said, "Oh, I can get this done by Wednesday night." They said, "Thurman, there's no way." I said, "Guarantee we can get it done." We was going to install $250,000 dishwasher, hook it all up. And of course, I knew those machines inside and out. They sent us a machine from New York. We was all took apart. We put it all back together, wired it all up, put it in and everything. And then come Wednesday, we had it in, hooked up, ready to go. And then some kind of a technical problem with electrical wiring. They'd done something wrong, and it would not work. And they called me and said, "Thurman, we can't make it work. Get out here." I went out there, and I spent 8 hours in that machine tracing every wire until I finally found the problem. It took me all day, a little more than a day. That's a huge machine. I finally found the problem. I didn't get it running until the next day. But I'm still got it running on Thursday. I said I'd get it running on Wednesday, but it took me until Thursday. But they said if I could get it running by Saturday evening, it'd be a miracle. So I'm way ahead of the game. The general manager sent me an email. Said, "You're not as good as you thought you was." I mean, I was so mad I could have bit a nail into. Now, I know none of y'all ever been there, have you? Can offenses come? Yes, they can. Who's that coming from? The devil. I mean, I went roaring up to that general manager's office, and I hit that door, and it was locked. I put my key in it. I had a key to everything. I opened the door, and I walked in, and thank God they'd gone home. So I said, well, I'm going home, too. If that's the way they feel about this. Now, am I doing what's right in the ways of the Lord? No, not even close. But am I still a human? Unfortunately. So I go out and get in my truck, and I go home, and I walk in the door, and I walked in the door. My wife had had a good day that day. She said, hi, honey, how's it going? I said, it's terrible. Bit her head plum off. Wow. She said, what happened? I said, don't talk to me. Ooh, am I doing things right now, guys? Not hardly. I mean, what am I doing? I said, I'm going upstairs and sat down and watch TV. And I went up and turned on Christian television, I thought. I flipped the power switch on, and this is what happened. I believe this was supernatural. There was a man standing on the screen, and he said, offenses will come, but don't receive them because they'll cut off your power with God. And I just turned it off. And I fell on my knees. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Now, I have no idea if that was really what was on the TV or God was speaking to me right there. But I went back downstairs and I said, honey, will you please forgive me? I've been a dummy today. Can offenses come? Yeah, you need to catch them. Where? Right up front. I hope I'm in a better place now. I understand the requirements now a whole lot more even than I did then just 5 years ago when that happened. But don't let the devil do those kind of things to you. Because what's he trying to do to you? To get legal right to you. Paul said, we understand these things now and we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Here's the thing, the secret. Walk holy before God. You open no doors to the devil. Read the Word of God. Now then, will God forgive you? Yes, He will. But can it take a while for you to get well, even after you repented? Yes, it can. He sure can. The secret is to walk in divine health. The secret is to know sin. If you sinned, ask the Lord to forgive you. If you have a grudge against somebody, get right with God and them. And then start walking in love and doing what God says. And if you'll not doubt, He will restore you. He will heal you. He promises it every time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You that You're such a merciful God and that You forgive us. But Lord, help us as a church to walk holy before You and to share these truths with others so we can walk in divine health and teach others in the church how to walk in divine health. Now bless us, Lord, as we go forth from here today and use us this week to bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.